You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, if I haven't met you before, my name's John Sponsler. I was just doing the math the other day with my wife, and we've realized that we've been members of this church for over 25 years. It's hard to believe. Trevor, my youngest, was one, and he just turned 29. This church has been central to our life for almost three decades. Our boys are all adults now. They all went to Village Christian School. And our worship is centered here. Our giving, our service is centered here. Most of our friends have come from this place. And God has been faithful to this church for a long time, hasn't he? And I'm as excited, if not more excited, about what God is doing today at Village Church than ever. This is a really, really good time. Pastor Ryan says this is really good for him to take 4 weeks off to recenter himself, just to reset and catch his breath. But it's also really good for us because this man has been called to preach. Amen? Amen? And what I've noticed over the last couple of years is after a few weeks away from the pulpit, he's just chomping to get back in. And he's going to have something really exciting to say. But this morning, I'm excited to preach. And the title of my sermon this morning is Having a Quiet Soul in a Noisy World. Having a Quiet Soul in a Noisy World. And I just want to begin with a question. Have you ever been tired in your soul? Have you ever had a tired soul? And I'm not just talking about a physical tiredness. I'm talking about something much deeper than that. It's a restlessness that even a good night's sleep doesn't fix. It's a season where things are just a little unsettled, just something's a little bit off, and your soul feels heavy. Even noisy. You know, I'm sure we've all been through seasons like that, times like that. And maybe some of you are in that time right now. This sermon was birthed out of a season in my own life with a heavy, tired soul. And our passage this morning comes from Psalm 131. And I've come to know this psalm as medicine for a tired soul. Let's look at it together. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself, like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks and praise for all your goodness to us and all whom you've made. We want to worship you here this morning, Lord. We invite you to create space in our hearts, in our souls, that we might hear what you have to say. Lord, we come to you with praise and worship and honor. And we pray that, Lord, you would be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. So this psalm has been a refuge for me over the last year. I've come to take it everywhere I go. I've made it part of my morning prayer routine. It's a psalm that I think about throughout the day or anytime I want to recenter myself. I want to remember who God is and who I am in relation to him. I turn to this psalm. And for me, this psalm is not so much to be understood as it is to be lived into. And every single day, I find a different reason to just sit with this psalm, to live into it. We live in a noisy world, don't we? I mean, I just want to start off, I want to think with you about just three general areas that can create noise in our soul. The first is information overload. We are constantly processing information. These little devices that we carry around with us make sure that that's the case. 24/7, we're processing information. But most of that information has nothing to do with us, or very little to do with us. And yet we take it all in anyway. And some of that information, it makes its way into our soul and it creates noise. Another area that can create noise in our life is just all the life decisions we have to make every single day. We're constantly making choices. We're all trying to navigate through a very divided culture. We're living in a tough economy. And living in Southern California just kind of multiplies all of those factors. And then on top of that, we have very real, non-virtual issues. We've got family issues. We've got relationship issues. We have health issues. And we could go on and on. And some of this creates noise in our soul. A third area is that we all go through seasons of transition, right? Some of you have just graduated. And you might be going to a school next year and your friends are going somewhere else. And this is going to be a transition for you. Or maybe you just graduated high school and now you're going off to college. Maybe even into different states. It's the first time you've been away from your family and your friends. Some of you just graduated college. Now what? Many of you have transitioned from becoming single to being married. And some of you young marrieds have transitioned into being parents for the first time, or the second time, even the third. Some of you are new to this church, and you might be thinking, you know, what's this whole Christian thing all about? What is God doing in my life? And many of my friends are transitioning, or at least thinking about the idea of retirement. You know, your whole life you've lived according to a certain rhythm, and then all of a sudden, bam, that stops. All of these things, this information overload, these tough choices we make every day, and the transitions that we all go through can produce noise in our soul, and it can create unrest. And Psalm 131 is an invitation to rediscover that rest, to quiet all the noise, to just sit with Jesus, to just know and be still that He is God. Amen. Psalm 131 is a psalm written by David, and it's part of what's known as the Psalms of Ascent. There are 15 psalms that are the Psalms of Ascent. And believe it or not, 3,000 years ago when David wrote this psalm, they had noisy lives back then too. And one of the things that God did to build in a regular rhythm into their lives of recentering on who God is were the annual festivals. And there were three major festivals that most Jews went to every single year. From all over the world, they would come, many of them by foot. And as they're making this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, the city on a hill, hence the ascent, songs of ascent, they would be meditating on these psalms or singing these songs. And the words of these songs were all about remembering who God is, remembering His faithfulness. And on this journey, and I imagine for us, it's a journey. We're walking with Christ, right? We're not just sitting still. We're all on a journey. And for them, this part of this journey was that recentering their lives together, collectively, as they made their way to worship God. This psalm reminds us of how important those rhythms are and that recentering is. Times of recalibrating, times of sitting with the Lord. Our souls need this time. Your soul needs this time. My soul needs this time. So let's look at this passage a little more closely. David begins by saying, Lord, my heart is not proud. You know, anytime we're going to reset, we have to remember that we're not in charge. God is. Now think about this for a minute. Who's writing this song? David, right? King David. You know, at one point, he's the most powerful man in the world. And yet, he begins this psalm, Lord, my heart is not proud. Charles Spurgeon wrote, David knew that he was a king, but he also knew that he was nothing before the King of Kings. His heart was not lifted up with pride. He had no lofty ambitions or desires beyond what God had appointed for him. This humility is the first step toward finding rest for our souls. The word that the Bible uses more than any other word to describe our right posture before God is humility. One theologian said, Pride is the obverse side of confidence in self, whereas humility is the obverse side of confidence in God. So this psalm is, think of it as a transfer of weight. We're transferring the weight from relying and trusting in ourselves to trusting in God. Amen? David goes on, he says, "My Lord, my heart is not proud and my eyes are not haughty." That's a funny word, isn't it? Haughty. And no, Michael, we're not talking about mermaids here. It's not even spelled the same way. The word is haughty. I don't know if I've ever used that word, haughty. It's not something that we do use a lot. But haughtiness is also pride. And haughtiness is not so much having a proud heart before God as it is having a proud heart towards other people. It's that temptation to compare ourselves, right? And reduce the other person to something far less than they really are. Haughtiness is coming to ultimate conclusions about somebody based on a sliver of evidence. It's arrogance, it's snobbery. You get the idea. But here's the deal. Most things concerning other people are none of our business. And the world would be a much better place, and we could fix so many of the world's problems if we just remember that. And that's all I'm going to say about that. So what the psalmist is driving out here is that pride before God and arrogance before others, it creates noise in our soul. And if the objective, as we've been learning at Village Church, is of the Christian life, is to love God and others well, then at some point we're going to have to contend with pride in all of its forms. And we're going to have to keep it out of our soul. There's no room for pride in a healthy soul. Pride pollutes the soul with noise. But humility before God creates the space for God to quiet our soul. That's why David says, "I do not concern myself with matters that are too great or too awesome for me to grasp." This is my favorite part of this psalm. And I think that this can be one of the most liberating verses in the entire Word of God. "I do not concern myself with matters that are too great or too awesome for me to grasp." After nearly 6 decades of life, I've come to one sobering conclusion. And that is, I'm not in control of all that much. And I got news for you. You're not in control of all that much either. That's just the way it is. See, one of the most basic truths of being a Christ follower is that we're following. He's in charge. We're not calling the shots. He is. Now, if I'm honest with you, this is hard. This is hard for me. I like being in control, or I at least like knowing what God's going to do, right? I'm okay with Jesus having the wheel, but I want to be in the front seat with him, maybe co-navigating, say, like, this is a good way to go, right? Hey, how about this? That's just not the way it goes. He's calling the shots. But that's exactly why this verse can be one of the most liberating verses in the entire Word of God. Because has it ever occurred to you that maybe that's exactly where God wants you? To be in a situation that is out of your abilities, it's out of your resources, it's out of your wisdom, it's out of your reach. Has it ever occurred to you that it is the grace of God that allows you to be in situations where you have no other choice except to put your full trust in Him? Amen. To admit that, this situation is just a little above our pay grade. So I want to read a quote from a well-known pastor, but I'm not going to tell you who it is because I don't want our haughtiness to get in the way. I've probably read this quote, I don't know, 30 or 40 times in the past several weeks, but here it goes. "My favorite place in the world is to be in the midst of a very difficult dilemma that I cannot control. I feel safest there. I feel most secure there. Because in the things that I can control, I may be asserting my own will over the will of God. I'm uncomfortable with that. I would rather be in a situation that has no obvious exit and say, 'Okay, Lord, I'm going to be joyful and I'm going to let you show me what your providence is planning.'" Wow, that's a statement. See, do we believe that? Do we believe that the very best place that we can be in the whole world is to be in a dilemma that we cannot control? Do we believe that that's the safest, most secure place that we can be?
Sometimes.
Thank you for being honest. It's a tough one. It's a tough one to sit with that for a bit. That's why I've had to read it so many times. Like, do I really believe that? That this is the safest, this is my favorite place to be. But to even just consider that thought is to flip this entire, these difficult situations on their head, isn't it? See, that's exactly what David does. David was wise enough and humble enough to leave his difficult dilemma with God. These things are too great for me. They're beyond my understanding. They're beyond my ability. I can't fix this. So, instead, David says, instead. Everybody say instead. Instead, David says, I'm going to calm and quiet myself. Instead, I'm going to calm and quiet myself like a weaned child that no longer cries for its mother's milk. Instead is one of those great pivot words in the Bible. It's where the mercy of God shows up and bails us out. See, instead gives us a choice. We're moving in this direction, or we can move in this direction. See, the direction of me calling the shots and me figuring everything out and being responsible for everything and all of the anxiety and cares of the world, or God introduces another path, and that's the path of learning to quiet your soul before God. And that's what David says he's done. And the illustration that he uses is as of a young child who has been weaned by its mother's milk. This young child's relationship with its mother has grown into something far greater than just making hunger pains go away. This child has learned to abide with its mother. Just to be with its mother is the safest, most secure place it can be. And David is saying that this is a picture of a quiet soul who has found rest in God. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And then he closes, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always. Isn't this a beautiful psalm? Yes, amen. I want to close with a couple thoughts, and I want to be as practical and real as I possibly can. The first thought is, I've got a lot to trust God for. How about you? You know, the last year and a half have been among the most challenging that I can remember. And when my good friends would come up to me and they would ask me, hey, John, how are you doing? I had a split decision to make, right? I could give them the long list of all the things that are going on and watch their eyes glaze over, or I could lie. And I could say, oh man, it's good. It's all good, man. How are you? But neither one of those answers were true. It wasn't all good. It's not all good. But neither was the long regurgitation of my diary either. And that was not helpful to my friend or me. So I've learned a third answer to that question. And this psalm gave it to me, so I give it to you for free. Hey, John, how are you doing? I've got a lot to trust God for. How about you? See, maybe you're in the middle of a complicated, noisy season of your life, bombarded with information overload and really big, important decisions to make, and you're in a season of transition. And I just want to encourage you to sit with Jesus, to just be still, to meditate on his faithfulness, to sit with this psalm, enter into it. And if somebody asks you how you're doing, just smile and tell them, I've got a lot to trust God for. How about you? The second thought is, and this is a big one, only who questions belong in your soul. See, when we're going through it, we're in it. We don't have a testimony. We're not telling you the things God has done. We're living in the reality of Trusting in God, it's what we're doing. We're trusting in who He is. That's what we meditate on. What we don't do and what we're not doing is we're not getting all worked up over how God is going to get us out of this mess. How questions don't belong in your soul. Wrestle with God, yes. But those don't go in your soul. Only who questions do. The same is true for why questions. Why is this happening to me? I have no idea. But that's not a soul question. Who God is. See, because God is faithful. So whatever is going on, God will eventually make His ways known to you, but yours is to trust. His is to work out the details. And the same is true with the when questions. When are you going to answer my prayers? When are things going to change? The what are you doing questions. The where is all this leading questions. Now, I want to be very clear. You and I are going to wrestle with these questions. These are going to be hard questions to contend with. That's just part of being human. That's just part of being a Christian. That's just part of living by faith. Our faith grows as we wrestle with God, and we, time after time after time, we see that yet in this one, He's faithful as well. He's faithful now, just like He always has been. Even in some of these questions of how and why and where. But don't take these questions into your soul. They will only rob your peace. Your soul is only meant for you and God. That's it. So I'm going to try to say this as clearly as I can. As we fill our soul with Jesus, He makes the next steps obvious. All right, I want to share a real example with you of what this looks like in real life. And this involves most of you in this room. A few years ago, we went through the process of hiring a new pastor. And at that time, we had a 13-member board. We had never been through this process before. We had no idea how God was going to be faithful. We just knew that He was. We had no idea when God was going to make it obvious to us who He has selected. We just knew He would. And we had no idea where this new pastor would come from. And none of us would have ever guessed Louisiana. See, we didn't know what the process would involve. We just knew God did. We were settled on that. We were firm on that. We came into this knowing, and many of you were believing with us, God's going to make this obvious. Right, Daryl? God is going to make this obvious. We just have to trust Him. Has He been faithful? Yes. Have we seen His faithfulness before? Yes. He's going to be faithful in this too. Yes. When, somebody would ask, I don't know. Right? How's He going to work this out? No idea. But God will be faithful. And as a church body, our confidence was solely that God would lead us to the right person, and He did. Amen. Amen. Now, I said I was going to keep this real, so I don't want to give the impression that any of this was easy. This was hard. We had a lot of anxious moments. We took in a lot of those questions, and some of those questions seeped into my soul, and it robbed me of some peace and some unrest. But the call of God was crystal clear and was never, ever challenged. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is faithful. He has been faithful. He will be faithful. He has no other choice but to be faithful because that's who He is. And I wish Tom Nehrer was here, because if he was, I'm confident he would have shouted amen, because Tom Nehrer was a rock through this whole place, through this whole process. Right, Dave? Amen. The point is, fill up your souls with who Christ is. Know that He is faithful, that He's worthy of our trust, that He's the good shepherd, that He leads us to green pastures, that He leads us to still waters, that He restores our soul. That's who He is. And the next time Village Church needs a new pastor, which better not be for at least 30 years, the process is going to involve a completely different leadership. It'll involve a largely different congregation. It will lead us to a different pastor. But it'll be the same God who's been faithful always. Amen. Amen. I have one last quick thought, and this will lead us into communion. So I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And that is this, and this is probably the most important thought here. Guard your soul. Guard your soul. Protect it. Keep it safe. Your soul is a sacred place. Your soul is where God created to reside with you, to speak to you. Guard it. Keep the intruders out. Guard it like you would guard your home. Protect it like you would protect your home. Your soul is the place where Jesus wants to speak to you. He wants to teach you. He wants to heal you. He wants to give you confidence. Your soul is where he wants to give you peace. He wants to show you who he is. He wants to be real to you first in your soul. You're never going to be convinced by anything out here. He wants to work on your soul, and he gives us real issues. He gives us real things to trust on him, to put our full weight on, things that we can't solve in our own efforts with our own understanding. And it's his grace that invites us to transfer the weight of trusting ourselves to trusting him. And he does that work as he speaks to us in our soul. 1,000 years after David wrote this psalm, Matthew records these familiar words of Jesus. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because now watch this, I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.